All right. We are a generous people. That is the title of the message this morning, who we are. And it has to do with not just money, but it has to do with three main things: love, time, and money. Amen. So we are, want to be found to be good stewards of the grace of God. So let's begin with a definition of what does it mean to be generous. Generosity is prompted by a regard for other people. It's prompted by a regard for other people. It's marked by showing great liberality. That doesn't mean political liberality. Amen? It means liberality with your love, your time, and your money, not with crazy ideas. Praise God. It's all about grace, being gracious to people. Amen? The dictionary that I have has another word for generosity or being generous, and it is munificent. How many have ever used that word munificent in your vocabulary lately?
All the time, right?
I am munificent. And it means someone who displays princely liberality. Amen? We have been birthed into the kingdom of God. We are therefore kings and priests, it says. We are princes. We're sons of the living God. We are royalty. Hallelujah. We don't need a real crown. We don't need all the pomp and circumstance. By the way, did you know that whenever the king of England comes into a room where there are double doors, you have to open both doors, two doors for royalty. You cannot sit down before the king sits down. That's a big, big no-no. You cannot touch the king. When Queen Elizabeth came to visit the U.S., somebody got the bright idea years ago, let's take Queen Elizabeth over to some normal citizen's house and show her, you know, what Americans really live like. And so they bring the queen into the house, and this little old heavy-set black lady comes. Oh, Queenie, it's so nice to see you. She comes over and gives her a big hug, and the queen's like, oh! We're not like that. Amen? If somebody wants to give you a hug, praise God. Hallelujah. It also means to be unselfish or charitable. Another definition of generous is having a gracious or having noble qualities, like I just said earlier. There's an aspect of nobility. Hardly anybody ever uses the big fancy word magnanimous. That's very magnanimous of you, because nobody, I think I don't know what they're teaching in school, but kids probably don't read dictionaries anymore. Personally, I like to read the dictionary, find out what words mean, where they come from, and things like that. For your information, the word magnanimous comes from the Latin, and it literally means a great soul. Man, you and I have been birthed into the kingdom of God. We now have a great soul. One of the qualities of that great soul is that we are forgiving. Another definition of generous is to be abundant and overflowing. In other words, when you get a generous serving of mashed potatoes, you also want a generous serving of gravy on it. I don't know about you, but I like to have a bottomless gravy boat. I like gravy on everything, you know. It's the whole plate covered with gravy. It's bountiful. It's abundant. It's overflowing. Being bountiful means to give both lavishly and continuously. That's what God has done for us when he sent his son, Jesus. That's what he continues to do for us every single day. His mercies are new every morning, the Bible says. Daily, he loads us with benefits. Being generous or being magnanimous is an old, not used much anymore in the sense of being of noble birth. We've been birthed into the kingdom of God. People that in the old days who were born into nobility, so they were supposed to be magnanimous, but not all of them were. Not all of them still are. But think about this. The Bible says God lavished his love on us when he gave us his son. Hallelujah. That's good news. Can you say amen? The opposite of magnanimous is a word that hardly anyone ever uses anymore. They shortened it, and I won't say what the shortened version is, but the long version is pusillanimous, which literally means a small soul. It also means to be cowardly or to have a lack of spirit or weakness of purpose. And we don't want to do that in the kingdom of God. Amen. So let's look at some scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. But God, being poor in mercy, no, abundantly, generously rich, super rich, because of the great love, magnanimous love, the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. How many were dead in your trespasses before Jesus? Amen. Most people don't even know that they're dead in their trespasses. But we were, and we're dead. He has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is giving grace. This is something that we don't deserve, but has been freely given to us. And God has also raised us up with him, that is Jesus, and seated us with Jesus in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How many are in Christ Jesus this morning? If Christ Jesus is in you, you are in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, it says, well, it's only verse 6. Ha! There we go, verse 8. In order, or so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. God is super rich. More rich, richer than Bill Gates, richer than Warren Buffett, richer than any billionaire, richer than Jeff Bezos. God is super immeasurably rich in his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I need God's kindness, because when I look at myself and I see how I am and I see the problems that I have and the character flaws that I have, I need God's kindness to help me overcome those things. I need God's grace and power to overcome those flaws and weaknesses that I see in myself that I don't like. Amen? How many are with me? You look in the mirror and you think, man, I'm not a mighty man or woman of God. I know who I am. But God sees you as a mighty man or woman of God because of the immeasurable riches of his grace. By grace you have been saved through faith. We trust in Jesus. It's a gift of God. Years ago, I heard one pastor say he got some biker guy saved. Biker came back to church the next day. Hey, I got my roommate saved. I had to stuff his head in the toilet to make him get saved, but he finally prayed. He said, No. It has to be received freely. You can't force it on anyone. Amen? Salvation is a free gift. How many like presents? When I was a kid, I remember Christmas time would come. We'd look through this year's catalog. Oh, I want this, I want that. And then Christmas Eve, oh, I can hardly wait to wake up tomorrow morning. I hope I can go to sleep tonight. And then we wake up in the morning, and when there's gifts under the tree. But how many know that those gifts are no good unless you open them up and receive them? What's inside the gift box? All right. My oldest stepson, he always used to, he'd sneak, my wife would try to hide stuff, and he'd shake, and he'd figure out what was in there. And one time, he was telling his two sons, oh, we can't afford a PlayStation, no, or whatever it was. And, no, it's too expensive. So on Christmas Day, they videotaped the boys opening up. Oh, they were so excited. Whoa, they were so running around. We got one. And their little sisters sitting there in the background, taking the styrofoam, going, it's snowing. Oh, my goodness. And they were so excited that they got what they wanted. Another time, one of my grandchildren didn't get what they wanted, and they had a fit. They got something else. What? This is a gift. You should be glad you got something. Amen? A gift of God. Hallelujah. The lavishness, the generosity of God is what we're establishing here. Romans chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. Here's a most famous, one of the most famous words in the Bible. But, or however, now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, or setting you apart as holy, and the end result of being set apart and holy is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. There's a payout coming for people that continue in sin and don't receive Jesus and don't get the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I remember this phrase here, the wages of sin is death, haunted me for about 2 years. I wonder, why doesn't God kill me? I know I'm a sinner. Why doesn't God kill me? It took a while to figure out, because he had a free gift of forgiveness and eternal life waiting for me, and I had to open the present. Hallelujah. And I did that on Thanksgiving Day, 1981, somebody's living room up in Flagstaff, Arizona. Still remember that couple's name, Dan and Debbie Marble. Turns out, unfortunately, Dan didn't continue living for God, as what I last I heard of him. But he led me in a simple prayer, because I knew the wages of sin is death, and I had not received that gift until that day. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, Paul writes, and he said, talks about God. God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. How shall he not also with him graciously give us all things? Amen. We have this treasure, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's that treasure? That treasure is salvation. That treasure is the grace of God. That treasure is Jesus, the Holy Spirit living inside of us. There's a man named, he's passed away now, I believe, Leonard Ravenhill, said he was speaking with an Oriental gentleman one time, and this Oriental gentleman, like some people, studied all the world's religions, and he became a Christian, and he said, why did you become a Christian? What set Christianity apart? And he said, you know, Christianity is the only religion in the world where your God wants to live inside of you. The Bible says our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is living inside of us. I don't know about you, but it short circuits my brain sometimes. But that's what the Bible says. Hallelujah. What does it say in, I believe it's in Colossians, you are complete in him. Or another way of saying it is you're perfect in Jesus. Once you get Jesus in your heart, you are perfect in God's sight. It takes a while for our brains to catch up, but that's what God has done. We'll get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 in just a minute. But before that, I want to look at this. Peter's second letter, Simeon Peter, he writes, calls himself a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. We have the same faith that Peter, the one that denied Jesus and Jesus restored him, we have the same faith that he had. And we are now on equal standing by the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he prays, may grace and peace be multiplied. I like multiplication, especially when it comes to money. Amen? Albert Einstein is supposed to have be quoted as saying, one of the greatest wonders of the world is compound interest. You put some money in an investment and it earns interest. And then it gets added to the principal, and then that earns interest, and then that gets added, and it keeps growing and growing, and eventually, if you get enough, it grows exponentially, and you get a whole lot more. I like multiplication. Hallelujah. May it be multiplied to you in the knowledge or knowing God and Jesus our Lord. And then he says these amazing things. God's divine power has granted to us just a few things. No, all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is the generosity of God through the knowledge of him or through knowing him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Amen. That excellence is that nobility we were talking about earlier. And then goes on to say, because of these, of knowing God, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Notice this word, granted. I follow the news a lot, especially here in Tucson. There's lots of grants available from the government, but you have to fill out the form and you have to know how to write it out and you submit it. And if you are awarded the grant, you don't have to pay it back. Amen? That's wonderful news if you're in need of things like that. Although, in my opinion, the government should be giving away our money all that much. But be that as it may, the fact of the matter is a grant is something that can never be taken away from you. Amen? God has given us great and precious promises. And this is the result of these promises. We have become partakers of the divine nature. Amen? You and I, receiving Jesus, we become partakers of God's divine nature. That's why it says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Those earthen vessels, another word of calling it is a clay pot. Clay pots get broken easily. But hallelujah, thank God that Jesus can glue us back together if we get broken. Because this treasure is great. And through them, we become partakers of the divine nature. We escape from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. God changes us and gives us new desires. Amen? Listen to what it says. Look what it says, actually, what is what I mean. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul writes, he says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is his graciousness, his nobility. That even though he was rich, he owns everything. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Actually, in the book of Psalms, it says God owns everything. God even owns all the people on earth, whether they submit to him or not. Though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. He had nowhere to lay his head, the Bible says, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Amen. Not only rich in money, but rich in love. Amen. Rich in your experience of life here on earth. Glory to God. This is God's generosity. I don't know why I have a note here. Never mind. Doesn't make any sense. Sorry. Let's go on. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 21. For the love of Christ controls us or impels us or compels us. It should be what motivates us in every area of our lives. The love of Christ, that God loves us so much. Because we have concluded this. He died, one died for everybody, therefore everybody's dead. Amen. Most people, they're not zombies. They're just the walking dead because they don't have Jesus. They don't have the Spirit of God living in them. And since he died for everybody, those who live no longer live for themselves. Amen? We're not into selfish Christianity here. Amen? That's not our motivation should not be, gimme, 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 my name is Jimmy. Amen? Our motivation, our goal in becoming rich is to live for God. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him who for our sake, or their sake, everyone's sake, died and was raised. That's the most important thing in all, that Jesus, not only did he die according to the scriptures, but he also rose again from the dead, the firstborn from the dead. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, and this is the turning point of all history, if anyone is in Christ, our new creation, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Listen to what it says in the New English Translation. A new order has already begun. This is not the new world order that the political scene that's coming This is not anything like that. This is the resurrection, is the turning point of the ages. All values have been transformed. What we once thought valuable, according to the world standard, is no longer valuable. What's more valuable, the treasure in the kingdom of heaven, is anyone in Christ, being that new creation. Humans, people, those nasty humans, that's the treasure in God's sight. Every soul, from the murderer to the whatever, the most wretched sinner, is still precious and valuable in God's sight. That's the treasure of the kingdom of heaven. We no longer use the old standard of measure. We have God's perspective now. At least we should. We are ambassadors. We should consider ourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus. What this means is that now our life should be a practical demonstration of knowing God, and our behavior and lifestyle should bring credit to Jesus. That scripture that Pastor Wayne quoted in Revelation chapter 5 is directly related to Psalm 150. In Revelation, it lists different creatures praising God, even things under the earth praising God. Psalm 150 says, let everything that has breath praise God. Imagine this, grasshoppers breathe through their abdomen. There's holes in their abdomen. Imagine the grasshoppers praising God. And you imagine trees breathe. They breathe in carbon dioxide and breathe out oxygen for us. The trees are going to be praising God. Hallelujah. Everything we do should bring credit to Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says these words, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In the New King James, it says that the God's love has been poured out in our hearts. The old King James, it says the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. We're supposed to love people, amen? The hardest part is loving people that don't love you in return, that don't care about you, that are mean to you, that can give you nothing in return, that don't deserve your love. But God tells us we're supposed to love them. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there's a whole chapter on how love behaves. That's your homework for today. Go home and read chapter 13, 1 Corinthians. Amen. And then come back next Sunday and tell us how it went. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12 says, love covers a multitude of sins. We can forgive people because God has forgiven us. Amen. All right. Let's go on. Next scripture. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be stingy with our love. Amen. We're supposed to be generous with our love. Goes on. His commandment is, verse 23, this is his commandment, that we who believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, love one another just as he commanded us. Years ago, I heard a minister. I think it was David Wilkerson, might not have been him, but somebody involved with the Teen Challenge program. He said, I asked the young people when they come in, how did you get involved in drugs? And most of the time they tell me, one of my friends gave me some. And he says, I look at that person in the eye and I said, that wasn't your friend. The Bible says a friend will lay their life down for you, not try to kill you. We're to love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved. How many are beloved here? Everybody's hand should be raised. Well, I'm beloved. You're beloved. We're all beloved of God. Hallelujah. Especially since we've received his love. I kind of think it makes us more beloved, but really God loves everyone the same. Love is from God. Now here's something very interesting, because there's big argument about, oh, Jesus can't be God. Well, why not? God is love. Doesn't say it in this verse, but God is love, right? How many believe God is love? Okay, so how could God, if there was only one God, if just God and just the Father, how could he love anybody if he was just God the Father? He would be an egomaniac. That's nice that he loves himself, but what about others? Love is not inwardly pointed. Love's supposed to be outwardly going. So God has to be more than just God, has to be a son, has to be a spirit. Has to be, because otherwise God would just love himself. And that's selfish. And God's not selfish. Amen? Praise God. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or covering for our sins. If God so loved us, beloved, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. Oh, there's another big, no one has ever seen God. There's people that take this one part of the verse and they make a whole doctrine of theology about it without reading all the rest of it. If we love one another, God abides in us. How could God abide in us if God is in heaven? Because that's what the Bible says. God abides in us and his love is perfected in us because God has changed us. Amen? First Peter chapter 4, verse 9 tells us where to use hospitality. Here's a funny, I want to talk about money for a little bit here. How many like the blues music? I used to really enjoy the blues because I was a sad person. I loved the blues because, you know, I could really relate, you know. So Lightnin' Hopkins wrote this song, and I listened to a little bit just to get the words. The title of the song is, It's a Sin to Be Rich and a Low-Down Shame to Be Poor. He says, I don't want to be rich, just want to live in between. It's not a sin to be rich. Amen? It's a good thing to be rich. That way you have the resources to do what God wants you to do. Amen? Like I said, a couple of weeks ago, I had a financial analyst look at my finances, and if I live, I forget, to 80-some-odd years old, I'll have just under $1 million in assets. And I'm not interested in becoming a millionaire, but I like what Lightnin' Hopkins has to say. I want to live in between. I don't want to be poor, but I don't want to have all the worries of rich people. You know, it says that the rich person, they've pierced them through with many arrows. Back in 2008, the stock market or the financial markets lost about 50% of their value. And people started selling all their investments. Oh my God, we're losing money. If they would have just left everything alone, in a few short years, the financial markets recovered all of those losses and was back where it was. It goes up and down. That's why that Bernie Madoff was such a fraud, because even the financial experts didn't catch him until eventually he got caught, because his investments just kept going up and up and up. And even when the market went down, his investments keep going up and up. And that's a red flag to any investor. No investment keeps going up and up and up and up. It never goes down and up. If you ever get into investing, there's all kinds of ways to, get all these computer programs and check out the market volatility and this, that, and the other thing. And it's like, I just like it nice and simple. Do they owe a lot of money? Do they make a lot of money? Do they pay dividends? Okay, fine. Thanks God. Lightnin' Hopkins. I don't think he was rich. He might have probably grown up poor. But Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. As for the rich, Paul writes to Timothy, in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Command them is basically saying, don't set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches. In the book of Proverbs, it says that riches grow wings and fly away. I don't know about you, but I don't trust the internet all that much. You read about companies getting hacked all the time and data breaches and says, I sure hope my money's safe. I like the old-fashioned way, you know. Now they're going to get rid of pennies. They make billions of pennies every year, and they still have to make more because I don't know where all the pennies went. People are hiding them or something. There's billions and billions of pennies out there. Get your change, and if you have any amount of change in your dresser drawer or wherever you keep your change, you're richer than most of the world. Go put your money in circulation. I cashed some checks a few months ago, actually last month. I got a roll of half a dollars and a roll of dollar coins. Then I went out, and when I would spend the cash, I would put those coins in there with them, and the people would look like, what's that? I can't accept that. It's a U.S. 50-cent piece. It's worth 50 cents. Really? I've never seen one of these before. Well, you're living under a rock. Coin collecting is such a big thing. I see these ads all the time. If you have this wheat penny, it's still in circulation. It's worth $3 million. Yeah, right. It's not in circulation. You won't find it. Anyway, get back to the... Don't put your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but put your trust in God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. These rich people are to do good, be rich in good works, and be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, not only in this life, but that they may take hold of that which is truly life, that is, eternal life and living for God. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11 says these words, "The poor will never cease from the land." Amen? You don't have to drive very far, and there's homeless people all over the place. Some of them there by choice, and some of them are not. Some of them there by circumstance. Whenever you see someone panhandling, ask God. For example, there's a fellow on one side, one corner, and I gave him some money one time, and I said, "Hey, why don't you go get a job?" "Oh, I'm working on it." Next time I came by, he was there working on getting a job by panhandling, and I thought, no, I'm not giving this guy any more money. He looks healthy enough to, as what's the saying goes, he looks healthy enough to hunt bears with a stick. Go get a job. But there are people who make bad decisions in life, who are victims of circumstance, who have health issues, and you can tell when there's one of these homeless people on the street there, and they're begging. There's no way this guy can get a job. It's obviously physically impossible for this person to work somewhere. And by the way, I think it's Billy Graham is quoted as saying, when you're looking for a job, don't look for a job. Look for somewhere to serve. And that's the attitude I had when I was working. I'm there to serve my employer and my fellow employees. And that made a big difference because I used to think that my employer just wanted to share the wealth with me. And my first pastor years ago had to inform me, no. The employer hires you to make him money. Oh, okay. That changed my whole attitude. So in Deuteronomy chapter 15, it says, "The poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand wide to your brother, to the poor and needy." We have in our church budget allotted an amount of money monthly for those in need who apply and get counseling on how to get out of poverty and have a plan. We have benevolence funds available in this church. And by the way, you can actually give to the Benevolence Fund. Matthew chapter 26, verse 11. The woman, Jesus is at the Last Supper, and a woman comes in with an alabaster box of ointment, breaks it, and the disciples, they freak out. Man, what a waste of money. And Jesus said, what this woman has done will be preached throughout the world until the end of time. Because Jesus says, you know, because they're saying, oh, we could have taken this. This is about a year's wages. I don't know, some people make more in a year than others, but in any event, a year's wages. And some of the disciples were saying, and the apostles were saying, this is a waste. We could have taken all that, could have sold it and given it all the money to the poor. And Jesus said, you know what? You guys got it all wrong. You're always going to have poor people with you. There are always going to be poor people to the end of time. They make bad financial decisions. They buy a Cadillac, and the insurance is outrageous. And gas costs a lot of money, and repairs cost a lot of money. People make dumb decisions financially, and that sometimes makes them poor. But other than that, there are other people that are poor, but we want them to break out of that poverty mentality. There's a difference. The little boy is... Somebody put him on YouTube. He's doing his homework. And mom asks him, little Johnny has 2 quarters, a dime, and 3 pennies. How much money does little Johnny have? And the little boy looks at mom and says, he's broke. There's a difference between being broke and being poor. Amen. But we want to do what we can. Hallelujah. Jesus says, this woman has done a wonderful work. You guys don't worry about it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and up to verse 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruit of all your increase. Your barns will be full and your vats will overflow. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 21. Wisdom speaking says, I cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasures. It is not a sin to be rich. It's a good thing to be rich, because that way you can bless others. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. How many know Solomon was a very smart man? Hallelujah. Verse 25 in chapter 11, it says, the generous soul will be made rich, and whoever waters will also be watered himself. Chapter 19, verse 7 says these words, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Then Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So we want to be generous with our finances. Let God lead you. I hate to say it, but some people have a hard time with tithing, an offering. When we give to God, think about it this way. First, if God tells you a certain amount to give, obey God. There's nothing wrong with it. If I give that much, then I won't have this. Worry. Bible says God will take care of us. There's a saying, I think it was a Pentecostal saying, I don't remember where it came from. It says that if God can get it through you, God can get it to you. A lot of people, when financial advisors advise, if you get a large amount of money, the first thing you should do is put it in the bank and leave it alone. Don't touch it. People that win the lottery, most of them, it ruins them. My friend of mine was telling me back in Chicago where he grew up, there was a young man in the town who won a large amount of money in the lottery. Next thing you know, he was in prison with drug charges. Then he got out, and he won the lottery again. And then he was in prison on drug charges again. Then he got out. There was another raffle. And since he had a lot of money still, he won the next raffle. I think he went to prison again. It's crazy that people win large amounts of money, or they get a windfall and they lose it. It's like, oh my God, they go insane. Woohoo, I got a bunch of money. What am I going to waste it on? This one couple, I think it was Sir Dave Ramsey, was saying, this one couple came to him, and we inherited $325,000, and in just a few years, we don't have any money left. Well, what did you do? Well, we went out to eat at restaurants a lot. Can you imagine spending that much money on restaurants? God. The point is this. God, when he places finances into our hearts, in our mind, in our hands, wants us to use wisdom, to be generous, and to obey him. When we receive the offering, think about it this way. We no longer sacrifice animals on the offering. Jesus died once for all. He's the sacrifice. But when God deals with us about giving money or time or love, consider it a sacrifice pleasing to God. Amen? Because he says that he will pay back. He will, might not get it in this life, but we ought to be generous. God has been so generous and gracious to us. We should do the same. Amen? Especially, and I'm talking to myself mainly about this, because especially to those who don't deserve our love, to those who oppose us. But don't worry, God's got everything under control. Praise God, amen.